Beloved children of God, the ancient calendar of the church rather often seems out of sync with the calendar of the rest of the world. For example, next year I found out Ash Wednesday falls on Valentine's Day. And as always, Good Friday and Easter will be longed for by the kids because it's the beginning of spring break. But the season of Advent is always odd. When everyone else is hanging the greens, we in the church hang the blue. When everyone else is singing about a happy, happy Christmas, we are singing the blues of repentance. Sure, Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of expectation. But we are not waiting for Christmas. We're not expecting what's going to be under the tree. Christmas is about looking back. It came and it went, and we celebrate it. In Advent, we are waiting for what was promised to the Christmas shepherds. Peace on earth and goodwill towards all human beings. We are waiting for the day when death will be no more and all tears will be wiped away. We are waiting for the day when the baby born in Bethlehem will come as Lord and King and will reign in justice and truth forever and ever. Advent reminds us that our faith isn't just about what happened long ago. Our faith is always straining toward the future. Advent instills in us a holy dissatisfaction, an insistent hope for something better. We are waiting. We are waiting for God to do what He promises. That's exactly where the people of Israel were in that passage we read from Isaiah 40. Now, there's no marginal notes about this in your Bible, but there was a huge 160-year gap between the end of Isaiah 39 and the beginning of Isaiah 40. We call the prophet of Isaiah 1 through 39 the first Isaiah. And almost his last words in chapter 39 are these. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. The days are coming when all the house of Israel and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babel, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who were born to you will be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now it's 160 years later, and just as the prophet had warned, the best and brightest, the elite of Jerusalem, are exiled to Babylon, and the city of Jerusalem is a pile of rubble. And we hear their cry in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. 160 long, terrible years of silence from heaven. And then suddenly the voice comes once more. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid. She has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. We can all hear the warm and soothing sound of the tenor breaking in, comfort ye, in Handel's Messiah. But it's important to sort out what's really going on here because it's not an easy read. The word comfort is in the imperative. It's an order. In Hebrew, it's you, comfort my people. And the you is plural. You all comfort my people. Almost all biblical scholars think that what is being pictured here is nothing less than the courts of heaven itself, the nerve center of the universe, and the you that God is addressing are the hosts of heaven, the angel messengers. So it's like this. The prophet, let's call him Second Isaiah, since the first is long gone after 160 years, is overhearing the council of heaven. He's being let in on a divine policy pronouncement. That's what happens. That's what prophets do. They hear the word of God. And the prophets tell us what they hear. And the word that the prophet hears is comfort. But again, it's not exactly as it seems. It's not the comfort of a living room recliner. It's not the comfort of a five-star hotel. Our word comfort comes from the Latin cum fortis, with strength. It's a comfort that comes into our uncomfortable, weak, and troubled places with strength. It's the comfort that comes to us in the midst of suffering and tragedy and loss. It's the comfort that I always feel at a funeral. That strange comfort from God's word that doesn't mock my tears, that doesn't stifle my grief, but brings in some strength of hope. It's the comfort that becomes tangible when someone puts their arms around you and says, I'm here. I'm with you. Now you see, at this point, in Isaiah 40, nothing has changed for Israel. This word of comfort comes to them in their exile. But in the midst of it, they hear God saying, enough! Israel rejected me, they trampled on my covenant, they become alienated from me, but I can't stand it anymore. Comfort them, speak tenderly to them. It's over, it will be all right, they're forgiven, I will bring them back home. As you read through the passage, it's a little bit confusing because it's important to understand that there are a number of voices that are speaking here. We've heard the first voice that comes from God, and now another voice cries out in response to the voice of God, and this is one of the heavenly hosts. In the wilderness, he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain will be made low, even the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A highway for our God. In the ancient Near East, highways were often built into a city for a triumphal march by the king. The king and all the victorious warriors would then march in on this great highway to a ticker tape parade. The highway here is a metaphor for God marching across the desert into Babylon to take his people home to Israel, liberating them. The same prophet, a few chapters later, tells us what actually will happen. He prophesies that Cyrus, the king of Persia, will be God's personal agent and servant. He will overthrow the Babylonians and allow the Israelite exiles to return home. That's God's triumphant highway that will lead Israel home from exile. Now, anyone who, again, has heard Handel's Messiah knows that the highway for our God does not end here. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The highway of liberation goes on. As we read in Mark 1 this morning, it leads to John the Baptist out there in the desert with his gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It leads to Bethlehem. It leads to Jerusalem once more, where the Messiah is crucified and rises again. And finally, it leads to heaven itself, where Christ ascends and will come back to earth in his final victory. The highway for our God, biblically, is that big green stripe on the Google map of redemption. It is the interstate from here to a new heaven and a new earth. And suddenly we hear a third heavenly voice. It says, cry out. But this voice addresses someone on the earth. And that person answers, what shall I cry? Who is the I here? Scholars tell us that it is likely the prophet himself. It's as though the prophet is thinking, what do I say now to what I've overheard from heaven? This word of comfort, this news of a triumphant highway for God. What shall I say? Like all the exiles, the prophet is despondent. What's the use? What good will this do? Speaking for the depressed exile community, the prophet tells the voice from heaven the only word he knows. All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. What shall I cry? The prophet says. Life is like a field of grass and flowers. Nothing lasts. Nothing stays. We all end up in the grave. Every proud tower crumbles. Every great nation falls. What hope is there, really? What comfort can possibly blanket our frailty? What resolve can overcome our fickleness? Things always fall apart. Always. In Advent 2017, we are well aware of what the prophet says, aren't we? We live in a nation wracked by distrust and division, where facts are called fake news, where automatic rifles can be easier to obtain than medical care, where men and women who speak out about dehumanizing abuse are called liars. We live in a world where genocide, rape, and pillage are daily news. Refugees crowd into camps unfit for human habitation, where millions live on the brink of starvation, where leaders shout nuclear threats across the oceans. Perhaps no one has echoed the sentiments of the prophet better than Shakespeare's Macbeth. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard of no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The prophet asks, what shall I cry? What hope is there? All flesh is grass. And I will admit that every other day or so, I'm tempted to say the same thing. Seems like a tale told by an idiot. Another voice speaks up, or perhaps it's the prophet on growing realization. It begins with the same mood, the same hopelessness. Yes, all the people is grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. But, the word of our God will stand forever. There is another way of seeing our life in this world today. It's not just a forgotten field of dead grass and desiccated flowers. It is not just a tale told by an idiot. What if life in this world is a grand drama written by the Creator God Himself? A drama of the tragic fall of His human children, and of an almighty God who has come among us to save us for no other reason than His own deep love for what He has created. As Christians, that is the drama out of which we live our lives every day. All people is grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. But the word of our God will stand forever. The heavenly voice continues, get up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. lifted up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. The word good tidings is repeated twice here. It's a Hebrew word that becomes the word gospel or good news in the New Testament. As we read this morning, the Gospel of Mark leads off with these words, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah couldn't possibly know what was really meant when the voice said, here is your God. But Mark does. The word of God that stands forever is nothing less than the word of God, Jesus Christ. He entered our human existence at Bethlehem. He comes into our exile and lays down his life for our sins on the cross. He ascends to heaven, is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords at God's right hand, and he will come to judge the living and the dead and make all things new. What is our comfort today? The old Heidelberg gives us that classic answer. My only comfort in life and in death. My only comfort in this fragile, fickle, messed up world is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is not some far off, untouchable deity. He is the Word made flesh, the God who has assumed our human condition, the Son of God who comes to us in a stinking stable and shows us his love by dying on a cross in Jerusalem. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The God who comes to us into Myanmar, into Las Vegas, into Charlottesville, into the shot-up churches in Texas or mosques in Egypt, into the bitterly divided walls of Congress. He comes into our sinful, tragic, transient existence. He comes into this tale told by an idiot and enacts the drama of a new creation. So we are the exiles who are gathered together for these 4 weeks of Advent, surrounded by the blue cloth hanging on the walls. And a line of dancers slowly winds its way through the congregation, singing out of our tattered hopes and dreams, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. And a voice cries out to us today, comfort, comfort my people. Yes, all flesh is grass and its beauty like the flower of the field, but the word of our God stands forever. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. We exiles dare to nurture this hope in our hearts because Emmanuel, for whom we pray each Sunday in Advent, has come. He is God with us, liberating King and gentle shepherd. And he will come again to make all things new. That is the story. That is the drama in which we live. And because we know the one who is our God, whose word stands forever, we can live our lives tomorrow in the midst of the transiency and tragedy of life with hope and joy and love, because he is with us and will lead us on the highway to home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.